Okay, you're the survivors from the first meeting then. So if I didn't run you off, I'll try again. I've been praying and asking the Lord about something, and I think He might want me to do it. I think I would like to, at this time, I'm going to go back over my verses. I skipped verses. I didn't go very far. But I'd like to stretch you, if you'd like to be stretched. I've been stretching this winter about 5 pounds more. Hadn't been able to get out and do as much stuff, but stretch you spiritually. Would you like to be stretched? Stretching sometimes hurts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts in a special way now in this next hour. You know us. You knew us before the foundation of the world. You loved us. You're nothing but love. You love everybody. Even those that hate you, you love back. We don't always like to do that, but we want to be like you, but getting there sometimes, I wonder how much we're willing to pay the price. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would just simply lead us at this time. I'm right where I was 55 years ago when I preached my first message. Just totally inadequate. Can't do it. Unless you minister, Holy Spirit, there won't be much here but just a bag of wind. But come, Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us and just lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I ever tell you about the time I preached my first message? I did. I was driving up here, and I'm still there 55 years back. I said, Lord, I can't share this stuff. So I think what I'd like to do is maybe go back through a little bit on the darkness and pick up some verses that I missed and things. But maybe at the bottom line is see if you'd like to be stretched. Job was being stretched. And David in Psalms 4 in verse 1, if I could go back over there, because I can't quote it word perfect. Basically, he said that was it four? Maybe it's someplace else. I'm losing my mind. Anyway, yes, it was. I can't see. I'm losing my eyesight. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And I had a note I wrote in here years ago. In David's trials, his heart was made or stretched to have more capacity for God. So that's what God is doing. God is getting down into Job, into his old man. And the last guy that wants to give up in this is the old man. If you're a woman, the old woman. But anyway, this old person, this nature that we have, it's a fighter. And when you get right down to it, it's going to fight to the death to stay alive. But that's what the cross is for, to destroy our self-life. And the young rich ruler that came to Jesus, and when Jesus put the finger right there, go sell all you have and give to the poor, he got down into his nature of himself. That's what God is doing with Job. And it said he went away sad. And so there's something there that God wanted Job to see. Even though he was something to behold, he was going to be like Jesus when God's done with him. And he would be meek. They wasn't there before. Years ago, when we went to our first revival conference in 1985, after God worked in our area, and I might even just share with you some things about that revival. It was experience, but it was experience out of prayer and the working of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And it changed my whole life. But across this platform walked a man. He was known as the singing postman, Bill Orr, in St. Louis. There's a book on his life. Boy, did he go through the stuff. He really went through the stuff as a kid. But going across the platform, my buddy Wes, he said, "There goes Jesus." You know what happened to him? I can't go into all his life. I need to read his book again. Bill Orr, the singing postman. Out of all of that stuff he went through, hard stuff as a kid and whatever, he turned out to be just like Jesus. When he went through the streets delivering his mail, he looked like a Pied Piper. All the kids just were drawn to him. Here comes the postman and half the neighborhood. He was just full of Jesus. And the kids were just drawn to him. You want to be like Jesus? Somebody said, if you get a man to me years ago, over 50 years ago, if you can get a man to Jesus, he'll be all right. But getting that man to Jesus is something else. You think about the apostles, 3 years with Jesus, and when it come down to it, at the cross, you got one, a traitor. You got another one, had a wonderful opportunity to give a witness for him, denied him 3 times. And the rest of them, except somebody was there to record it, probably John. Okay, let's go back into Job a little bit. Sometimes God is doing something in your life today for something he wants to do tomorrow or in 10 years from now. He's doing things, he's putting things in your life. Some people, he raises them up and equips them and everything for just one moment in life. How would you like to be a cripple all your life just for that one day for Jesus to come along and heal you? How many years? 30-something years. Just for the glory of God. Now, another guy, it was because of his sin, but just for the glory of God. And so God is preparing you for ministering out. And so what I think the Lord wants me to do this remaining hour is just to help you be stretchable. Because what he's going to put into you will help you to meet people and to help people. Now, I keep telling my wife and everybody I'm an introvert, and they say, no, you're not an introvert. Okay, I'm an expert. That's a drip under pressure. Yeah. But really, I was just in myself, very shy, grew up through school and had other things happen to me. Just, you know, it wasn't fun growing up. But God is preparing you to reach out to people. And that's what Job is doing. God is preparing him to be even a more influential people. When people would see Job, oh, here comes Job. Wow. But after God was done with him, they would say, here comes Jesus. God was in Job. Job was in Job before, and he was something else under the influence of God. But what would he be like with God emptying him of his very person there to where God was everything, all in all, as the scripture says? I think what I'm after is going into this lesson of Job, and you know Job, you can read Job, so I can just talk a little bit, is for you to be bold in reaching out to needy people. We need boldness, for you have need of boldness. And Peter was bold after God got done dealing. Well, he had another episode where Paul had to get him called on the call because of fear of man, pull him back and all that stuff. But God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and to reach out to needy people, because there's needy people all around us. It may even be that we got a whole room full of us. Years ago, I was up in Rapid City with my family, and we were in a mall. This is a long time ago. Kids are still little, and there's this kid over there, and I don't like malls. I don't like shopping, and I think they're bad. But anyway, there was this kid there. He had a motorcycle jacket on. Did I tell you about this guy? chains, spikes. I mean, now all the kids look like them. around. But I mean, you don't want to mess with this dude. He might pull a switchblade out on you. And the Lord said, there's your guy. Oh, yeah? I can't see nothing. Go get him. So I went over there and I started talking to this kid. Inside, he was a marshmallow. It was all surface stuff. He was just a cream puff. I just led him to the Lord. He was trying to put an image out there. image, this whole world is on image. All the advertising and everything. And so you got to get into the surface and get underneath and get in there into the heart. So God is training you for an emergency. He's training you to reach out, and he's training you so you know the right thing to do and the right time to do it. Timing is important, you know. And so as we go into there, it's important so you don't do something stupid. You ever been around somebody who did something stupid? And have you ever done something? Well, forget it. I was on a camp staff up in Upper New York, on a staff. Not the staff, I was a counselor. I was a counselor for the college and career age. And they had two, Word of Life, they had two boats there with inboard motors. They think they were Chrysler 400s. Chrysler make a 400 or something. Anyway, they would really get up and go. And one of the guys in the boat thing, he would come pick me up every morning at the dock, put on the water skis, and we'd take off. And his goal was to kill me. And he would crank that thing up. I don't know where they go, 100 miles an hour. But anyway, he would crank that thing up, and then he would turn, and I'd be on the water skis. And, you know, one time I did fall. I rolled across the water. I was out on the point of the island. We were on an island, and it was a windy day with another kid, and we thought we heard voices. We look way out in the lake, and a sailboat had collapsed. And these guys are out there hollering. I don't know what they're hollering about. The boat's collapsed. They're trying to hang on for their life. The waves are pretty high. And I'm with my friend, and my friend went and dove in the water and took off, swimming out there to go rescue them. I went the other way to get the boat, to get my friend. I grabbed him and said, come on, we got to go. There's a key. And so it was just, and I was trained in life-saving and all that stuff, but you don't do something stupid like that. You know what we did? We picked him up on the way. He's still swimming. I had to run a quarter mile. God has somebody that's going to have a capsized sailboat, and you may be the one to rescue them. So let's go see if God's got something here left for us. Let me go back through the menu and see what I left off. Coming back into Job 6 again. I just sort of was skipping through some things. We're talking about light and darkness, and I have some more things on darkness that I didn't share. But I'm going to say this about this situation. Job could see nothing right. Yep, said Job could see nothing wrong with himself, and his friends could see nothing right with him. So perception is pretty important on how we do things. And Job, all the time, he said this four times, he maintained his integrity. And that was true. Integrity is innocence. He was innocent. He hadn't done anything. And so God is going to do all this stuff in his life and use his friends. And he asked for pity. Pity is a word that's mercy. It's used, I think, two times in Job, but most of the time in the Bible, the word is mercy. And then he had asked for that in Job 6, 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh, he says, his friends forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. By the way, they had no fear of God to be tearing into him. They were fixers, self-appointed fixers, I guess. 27. Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless. You dig a pit for your friend. In 15, my brethren have dwelt deceitfully as a brook, and they're just getting started. They're just getting started on Job, so they're having a good time here. So he asked for pity. He asked for them to have mercy upon him. And you know why they would not have pity on him? They didn't have it in him, in them to give it. You got to have it in you to give it. You all heard that. You can't give what you don't have. This is why when we get around people, and by the way, people are messy. You ever found that out? They got problems. I'm glad none of us have problems, right? But they, you know, and so in order to reach out to people, we need to have a little something of God in us to help them out. But they need help. They're crying out for help, just like that kid. He said, I need help. And if you will listen to people, they will give you the key to go into their heart. I always, when I talk to people, I guess I was classified. I was given a classification when I was speaking up here in the Northwoods. There was one speaker there, Dr. S.M. Davis, and I ate with him a couple times. One time, I'm eating with him. He looked at me and he said, are you an evangelist? I thought, I guess that's what I am now. I'm not a pastor anymore. 45 years of that is over, which is a little bit hard to get into something you haven't done for a long time. But I guess that's what I am, an evangelist. Evangelist is what you are. Good news for a lost soul. Like David in Psalm, was it 142? The guy said, no man cared for my soul. That's the way I was when I got saved. Nobody knew about my pain. Nobody knew about my misery. Nobody knew how I was. Even though the pastor knew my name in the church, he didn't know me. He didn't even, as far as I'm concerned, he didn't even care about me. Nobody knew. Even after I got saved, the very next thing they do is ask me to preach in a Baptist student union. And I just got saved. They didn't even know I was lost. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. Our churches are full of unsaved people. It's a good fishing place for a soul winner. They'll throw you out, probably. So he asked for pity, and they couldn't give it to him. I had a friend. Well, he wasn't a friend, he was an acquaintance, that, and I've shared this story with you too. It was such a shocking thing. He was a vice president of a cemetery. You go in there and get your faith taken away from you, which in my denomination, that was what was happening with a lot of the students. Anyway, I'm counseling him, talking to him. I'm with my doctor friend down there in Louisiana, and he was hurting. Because they had thrown him out. He began to share with his peers a struggle that he had sexually, and they threw him out. He's out on the sidewalk. And I said, Tom, do you know why they did that to you? He said, I don't know. I'm confused. I was just reaching out for help, and they just fired me and threw me out. I'm gone. No job, nothing. I said, the reason they did that is because they didn't know what to do with you. When you get plugged in with Jesus, he'll give you the wisdom to know what to do with people, and they'll give you the key when you talk to them. A lot of people are proud and whatever, but deep down inside, if you can get into their heart, they have an emptiness there. Not all of them want to get saved, but I look for the ones that are sincere, that want it. He wanted mercy, he wanted pity, and they couldn't give it to him. Did we go through the heaviness of sand? He said that his grief was heavy as the sand. And this is one thing. Can you tell when somebody has a weight on their soul? You look at their countenance, you look in their eyes, you see emptiness, you look at their face. Years ago, when we lived in the middle of a whole bunch of Mennonites, we had a little health food store there. My kids were running. But when the women would come in, I could tell a lot of them, their countenance was bad, just not bad, not very bright and whatever. And just you could see what was there reflecting. This is, by the way, when before I got married, God showed me it would be my business to keep my wife's countenance happy. happy wife, happy life, you know, all that type of stuff. He said, but if, you know, if it's not, you're in trouble. So you guys, it's your business. The Holy Spirit will try to keep us tuned up so that we can do that. Anyway, burdens are there. Job has a burden. One of the hardest burdens to bear is the burden of not being understood. He didn't understand. And that's why God will take you through things so that you will be able to understand. And he said that the arrow of God was in him, the arrow of the Almighty. Remember that? For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. I don't think anybody outside of Jesus Christ ever went through so much suffering as Job did. And Job's just getting more of Jesus into his life. But this poison that is in there, it's drying him up, drinketh up his spirit. It's really hurting him and killing him. And he's saying, I am hurting. Like when he talked about the donkey, the donkey's quiet with food. Anybody have a donkey in your neighborhood? We do. It's across the highway. It doesn't bother us too much. But the people that live along the highway right there where those people are, they tried to get them run out. Somebody's turned them into the sheriff for doing drugs and everything, trying to get rid of these people. But they got a donkey that will make some noise. He says the donkey is quiet without food. And he said, I'm hurting. Don't you care? Don't you care? All right. In 21, he had mentioned 6:21. Did you notice he said, for now you are nothing. You see my casting down or afraid. Somebody mentioned that maybe they were they were afraid he was contagious. You know, you got the COVID. All these things happening to you. Are you contagious? And people can be nasty. My friend and I, we were reaching out to kids in Omaha years ago. We were both in the Air Force. And we were renting a house together. And we would go down and try to work with these kids on the streets and reach out, help them for Jesus. I was preaching in a mission for my denomination out there sometimes on Sunday. But anyway, just messed up kids. Didn't know who their father was. Didn't know. It just really was something. And it was messy working with them. But we went down to the Branson area and went fishing one time and camping for a few days. And then we decided to get back home early. And these kids had moved into our house. 5 o'clock in the morning, we show up and we're throwing them out the door. You know, and I preached in rescue missions and stuff. And we had in our church, the homeless came. But it's really hard. It's really hard, and sometimes I don't have the heart that I need to. We got them down there in our area. They're on the corners begging, the homeless people. And it's really hard to know what to do. And so, Eliphaz, you have a hard heart. In 27, he's saying to him, you overwhelmed the fatherless, you dig a pit for your friends. It's just, he's slapping back at them. So that was the anatomy of the melancholy that Oswald Chambers said. And then he went into the anger of misunderstanding. And he talks about them being deceitful. I don't think they were deceitful. I think they were just being themselves. They were honest. They were not trying to be something they were not. They just didn't understand, and they're misrepresenting God. They're just pretty much, they're a mess trying to help out a mess. And I'm a mess, but I'm God's mess. But if you want to try to help me, the Lord help you. Try to help me. Sometimes we don't like to be helped. We don't like to admit that we need help. And so we'll just continue to be living in the fog. And let me finish up a couple things on the sidetrack I had on darkness. You remember Jeff? The guy that said, if you see anything wrong in me, tell me. This is how dangerous darkness can be. His mother went into demonic darkness. And she had spirits, and the spirits recognize the Holy Spirit. Spirits recognize Christians. They can do that. You know, I've been attacked for doing nothing but just showing up. And I was walking down the street in Brussels over in Europe one time. This guy, we were Christians. This guy just started attacking us. Just bad things and stuff. But anyway, his mom, they were in the church down there. And a big church. And the church needed a new education director. Those churches that do that. And so they didn't pick her. They thought that she thought that she should be the one because she had a degree in education. And they didn't pick her. They probably wanted a man in there. And she crashed and went into demonic possession because of that. Just, she went into darkness, deep darkness. And so then she decided she didn't like me and anybody come around that would have the Spirit of God upon them, that she would just, the demons, no. And it was sad because she died like that, just there. In the area of darkness, this is one reason I switched from... for years, I preached the cross, I preached prophecy, and matter of fact, I've got something. If we would do our weekend thing, I got something I think you'd really enjoy. It's Christ and the Antichrist in the Scripture. If you want to do something on prophecy and putting it together with things going on, it's really interesting. By the way, you know they got a bill called H.R. 6666? That's not good. And it was injected last summer. Better hope it doesn't go through. Everybody, they got that word, everybody, in there. And it's under the jurisdiction of the health department. Anyway, the fruit of revival is getting us to light from darkness. And 42:10, God did that. Okay, I'll do it. When we had revival, I feel like the Lord would maybe want me to tell you this. And so, when we had revival in 1985 in our church, and it was a local revival, and it was real. It's something guys dream about, being in the presence of God when God is working. It's something that doesn't happen very often. But when it does, it's really something. And so I got involved in that area and worked with ministry in that area, or the guy in it. But something happened I didn't know would happen. And let me just, I've got some notes on it. It's just like this. You don't know what tragedy God is going to do to get you to a blessing. It's like this one pastor in this one church, and that's sort of been my hobby, studying pastors. Started doing that when I was about 10, just observing them, watching their kids, watching their families. And so after revival, God gave me a ministry to reach out to pastors. When I came to Missouri, my goal was to reach 50 pastors. Now I've had contact with hundreds of pastors. But this one pastor, the church threw him out. And he was bitter because of one man that did it to him. Many times it only takes one person. And so Bonner, maybe you've heard of Mickey Bonner. He was having revival meetings in this one church. And God was doing things to him. Like he would get up and God wouldn't give him anything to preach. And he would stand there. He said, what am I supposed to do, just look stupid? He said, God just said, you be quiet. They went for many days. And then all of a sudden, something would happen. Somebody would get up and confess their sin and just break open. And this went on. But anyway, this one meeting, I don't know if he was preaching there or not, this one pastor was there. And God broke his heart over his bitterness. And that man that had did it was across the aisle over on the other side of the room. And the pastor confessed that he'd been bitter about being thrown out of the church. And God has just shown me he wanted to ask for forgiveness. And he was crying. He was so sorry. And so he went over to this man. And this man is just dead. He's not doing nothing. Whatever. And there's a little group of them. They usually have a group. And he went over and he put his shoulder on his head on the guy's shoulder and sobbed and sobbed, "Would you forgive me, please, for my bitterness?" And the guy is a stone. But something happened back in the back of the church. This kid stands up and said, "I have hated God. I have hated this church for what it did to my dad. But I have seen in these meetings God is real and I need to get saved." His dad went back there and wept with him and cried and led him to the Lord. What if it just took that to get his kid saved? We can't get bitter at God for what he's done to us. I have had to struggle with bitterness because I've had a lot of bad things happen to me. But we can't get bitter at God. And this is revival. When we had it happen in 1965, it started probably the fall of 84. My Christian experience was up and down. Victory, I'm up. And I'm down and discouraged. Just that was it. You know, it's good if you're a surfer, I guess. You know, the waves up and down. But when God came in that area, and my buddy Wes and his brother-in-law and I, we lined up to have this evangelist come in. It's going to hit my buddy's church, Wes, first, and then us, and then for 3 weeks. So he went into Wes's church first. The very first thing that happened is a deacon got saved in the church. The missionaries came down off the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. They were just a mile or so from there. And God was working in them. And that went on for 8 days there. And I sat through those eight messages. Then he came down into our church. And he went for 18 days like that. And people are driving 90 miles to get there, all over and coming in. I sat through 12 messages, and people are getting saved and going down the basement and making things right with each other. And God hit me. I was on the road there. God hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus met me, and I was not living in victory, and he met me, and I had to get in the, and then it just all broke open. And we were in one church later on, me and my buddies, because we were in one church in, down in, up in Kansas, shut down two bars in town. And we were there 3 weeks. They were there two weeks. I had to leave. But then they finally got kicked out. They kicked them out of the church because some of them that would not get right with God, they were into control, and they just threw the guys out. No place for you to stay in town anymore. Anyway, we've seen some amazing things. So here's what happened. After, and when I went into this church, I got bitter when I went in there. So when I went into this church, it's in my wife's hometown, another pastor, he could have had it. He didn't want it. He was in between. He'd been up in my buddy's church first. But so, and God, to get me there in that town, had to break my heart. Because God had showed me, this did happen, because we're now down there in the Ozarks, but God had showed me in 1975 I was going to be in the Ozark area somewhere. And so I was down in Rogers, Arkansas. I was preaching in this church, and I was going to be the pastor, and it got all shut off. I didn't know why. It just got all shut off. I found out later that they wanted an older pastor. I think I was 39 at that time, and I thought, well, give me time. I'll get there pretty quick. But anyway, two things happened. I was sad because I thought God had spoke. I was supposed to be in the Ozark area, but also he filled me with joy. And so how I got into that church is I'm sitting in the bleachers watching a football game, sitting next to this guy. I said, "What's that church over there?" He said, "Oh, that's a Baptist church." Oh, I didn't know there was one in town. And we visited a little bit, and he said, "You want to preach?" Yeah, okay. He was a leading surgeon in town, and when I told him who I was, everybody knew my wife. Everybody knows her family. They've been around there for over 100 years. And so he invited me to preach, so I went and preached. He ended up, when I moved in to be the pastor, there were four problems. I only knew about two. One is they had had a split. The charismatics had tried to take it over. They had had a split and left them with just a small group of people with a brand new building. And that was a problem, the split. Then also they hadn't paid on this thing for a year and the interest was $8,000. And I can tell you how God gave us $8,000 sometime. But anyway, then I found out the bad problems. The guy that invited me to preach was the head deacon, head surgeon in the whole area. He proceeded to leave and divorce his wife, who in all families in the church. Oh, man. Can it get any worse? Yeah, it can get worse. The pastor, the former pastor, had got a Sunday school teacher pregnant. And her husband was mad. And I don't know where he went. So I went into this church with four problems. And when I went in, it's like the people there, the leadership just backed off. Oh, you take it. And left me to deal with all of this stuff. And so I developed sort of a bitter spirit, which God had dealt with me in the revival on that too. And so this is what I went into. And the first pastor, he was an evangelist. He had led a lot of people to the Lord, and that church popped up there. But because the leadership backed off, I had got bitter about them leaving me to deal with everything. And so that was in 82. And then in 84, we began to pray. My buddy Wes and I, we began to pray. Then God met him in revival down in Arizona. So he came back. We began to pray. And we prayed. We prayed. Our wives, we got together and we prayed. And so when the evangelist showed up, who came from, God showed up. And that went for 2 years like that. And because the evangelist had so many, and he was mentored by a guy by the name of Jack Van Impe. He was just full of scripture. He just memorized scripture and he prayed and prayed. It was just the word of God and prayer that was working in the whole thing. Just the way, and there's a lot of stories, that a lot of things had happened, a lot of demonic attack. And just a lot of stuff. But that went for 2 years. And because he got so many invitations, he wouldn't go anywhere unless I would go in first. And so I would go in. I remember being, I'm probably sure that I was in Pennsylvania, Harrisburg, somewhere, at a Denny's with pastors. And I just shared my testimony of what God had done, breaking my heart from my bitterness and not living in victory. And I hadn't gone to the cross. Revival gets you to the cross. And so it took me to the cross. I skipped prophecy and all that stuff, and then it became the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolish to the world. And I was in this Denny's, and this guy comes up. He said, "I pastor a church with 1,000 people." Tears are rolling down his cheeks. He said, "Thank you. If you can't talk to somebody about Jesus, just share your testimony. Your testimony is something. Hey, can I tell you something that happened to me?" "Oh, yeah." "They're not going to be rude. And you can share what God did for you." And just through that, people get saved. Through a baptism, we saw people get saved. Anyway, so this stuff, here's some of the things that were there. When God was present, this is one of the things I got in the back of my Bible, these 22 things that God taught me from these things. One of the things I learned from this is you always have to get the presence of God in your meeting. Otherwise, you just have a meeting. You want God there. You want God to be there. You want His presence. This is why when our church got going to everything, I had learned to have God's presence there. And then people walk away saying, "Wow, God is present." Yeah, but the devil heard about it too. He's going to follow along. He always did it with the Apostle Paul. He's done it with me. The church that was just destroyed that we had, that's the eighth time in 31 years, actually 26 years down there, it took 31 years for the church to build. It was something. that God did. But this last time, they took me down. There's too much slander and gossip and lies and stuff. And also in these times, that these eight times, there have been several people die, which is a sad thing, a lot of sad things. But here's what we had. Here's what would be if the presence of God is working. You'll have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the message, upon the word, upon you. And that was present. It was just the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We had people coming to get saved. What's wrong with you? Well, I want to get saved. Really? You know, it's just, there was anointed preaching. There was conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit without finagling and all these gimmicks that people do. It was just the Holy Spirit working, even in prayer meetings. Before the meeting started, we were praying, and God was working. And there is restitution, people getting right. If there's something, this is the thing that blocks the blessing of God. When we got things in our heart against each other or whatever, it just blocks it. We had testimonies, opposition was there. I won't go into the different things that the devil did to try to stop us and kill us and all these things. But there was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of humbling, a lot of dealing with pride. And then the spontaneous, after the next church, that guy down there was an organizer. And he was already 2 weeks late. The evangelist moved his family out in a trailer to be out there because he'd already been gone a month. And so he moved them out there. And so he went down to the third church 2 weeks late and worked there for 2 weeks. And then from there went spontaneous. We had to go to Louisiana back for a family reunion. And so the evangelist moved into our house. He went down south to my wife's country church, just ranchers. They got thousands of acres down in there. But it was June, and the hay was that tall, and usually it's that tall. Those ranchers were going to church all of a sudden. And they were in there, and 3 weeks they had meetings. 3 weeks. And God worked in a powerful way there. Changed the church for everything. Then I was down in Louisiana. Dad had his weather on. I saw this big old huge red spot on the weather map. Then God came in and salvaged them after they got right with God. After you get right with God today, God will bless in ways you just can't believe. Anyway, that was just some of the things that happened with that. So does the revival work? It's hard to see a real movement of God. But the change within the church, we had these three things. We had unity, we had purity, and we had power. By the way, after it was all done and the place had been packed, people out in the foyer and whatever, after it was all done, we had half as many people in church as we did before. Some of them God moved out. Some of them it was too real, they couldn't stand it. We were the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. It was amazing. And then God taught us to guard who came into our church. Matter of fact, one of the problems out of the four people attacking me down there, one of them, we should have never let her in the church. But anyway, because she was slandering me behind my back and almost tried to destroy our relationship with some really good friends. We've been friends for a long time. Anyway, there is a freeness of the Spirit to work in our services, in the community. God worked. He didn't work all over in the community, but it was different. How different was it? Well, I'll tell you how different it was. God said, take off your tie and your suit. You're not going to be this cool-looking pastor in the community anymore. He said, I want you to just go work. All right. We didn't get a salary. We gave up our salary. Matter of fact, in the 45 years, we probably could only have 2 months where we knew where we were getting something from a church or whatever. The rest of the time, we just take from God. You know what God did through that? Die to yourself. Die to your reputation. The reputation part, that was part also back in the big deal that we had. when God came along and said, this is the no reputation point part, guy. God saying, because they've four letters spread about me all over Southwest Missouri. I'd preached on the radio down there for almost 10 years, 2 months short of 10 years, so I was known a little bit. And all over the place, that's no reputation part, no reputation. So what do? He said, get your hammer. So, and Wes, he didn't take a salary either. So you know what happened? He moved down after a year and joined us because his church got to a point where they wouldn't obey the Holy Spirit. He came down and joined me after the revival a year later. And we were just out there working on people's houses, painting barns and everything, in their kitchen, drinking coffee, sharing Jesus, all over the place, in town, outside of town. I would come down the street. The bankers would come across the street to talk to me. That's weird. The bankers only there just saying, look, they want money. This one banker, he was one happy dude. Because we had that $8,000 come in by a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle. When I handed him that, he was, we're fixing to have to foreclose on this church building. And it's just, die to yourself and what you've got to do. Just, you know. Out of that, we did a lot of roofing or whatever. My one son, who's in Charlotte, got a wonderful job that a guy's not supposed to get. Matter of fact, when he went in for this job, he had been doing, he's a photographer, he's a good photographer. He's my youngest son, he's a people person. We go to conferences, where's John? There he is up on the platform. But anyway, he applied for this job as a project manager on commercial buildings. He knew nothing about that at all. He just knew how to roof and paint and remodel and stuff like that. And the kid said, we're going to hire you because I was just like you. My dad, we roofed and everything. And you know how to do stuff with your hands. We're turning down two guys that have college degrees for this job. They want this job. And we're going to hire you. So out of the working, he worked with his dad. We worked with our hands and just continued doing that. And by the way, they started him off. They said, we're going to start you off at $40,000 a year. They didn't do that. When they brought him in, said, no, we're going to start you off at $60,000 a year. He never had a day of college or anything. He didn't even like to do his schoolwork. But God will honor you if you will humble yourself. And God is having to help Job humble himself. I'll make a couple comments on this, then we probably better close. They're changing lives. We had people who had to quit their jobs. One lady quit because one man sold a ranch. He sold his whole ranch 4 miles over to the north of Vicky's mom and dad and went into the ministry. I helped him get into another church. All kinds of stories there because in his church, God came along later on and worked for 10 weeks in a town of 10,000. 1,000 people had prayed to get saved. I don't know if they really did or not. Anyway, Burlington Railroad had to write a whole thing out because the guy's bringing back tens of thousands of dollars of stuff. 10.5 weeks they went through that because of this one guy pastoring. He pastored the church. Resigning, all kinds of things happening. There was baptisms because of God showing up and the cost. The cost. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. Job, you're going to be like God now. You've been like Job, been doing a good job, but now you're going to be like God. What's it going to cost? Everything. Kids, family, cows, flocks, yourself. Can I go to the cross, Job? Job paid the price. He's got a book in the Bible. How many books you have in the Bible? You can write it. I got a little book I wrote on our 18 days. The evangelist wanted me to write on the whole 2 years, and I wouldn't do it. I've got a little booklet. And the evangelist sent that into 80 countries in the world. So it's going to cost you if you're willing. That's what Job is about, being crucified with Christ. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing? If you are, you'll have the blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, the book of Job is a mystery. Most of it we just can't even figure out. But the part that bothers us is what we do see, and we can't figure it out. You took Job to the cross, and you blessed him immensely afterwards. And if we will go to the cross with you and just give everything to you, and you know us, Lord, we squeak, we hesitate, because it hurts. But those nails hurt you too, and those thorns. And you gave your all for us. So I pray today, right now, that we would put our all on the altar. Whatever we've been struggling with, whatever we have not yielded to you, we give it to you. Because what we don't yield to you is an idol. Whether it's a sin, a preference, a habit, a possession, or an attitude. Is your all on the altar. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us. And thank you for your blessing. And blessing this poor preacher. I thank you for all the trials and all the burdens and all the tragedies. Because it's had a blessing following. I'd rather have all of this stuff and have your blessing. Lord, help us not to live without your blessing on our lives. And I've learned, Father, whatever will not give you glory, you will destroy it. You will destroy it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. And again, right now, if there's somebody that needs to give their heart to Jesus, right there where they're at, they would just let you save them. They would believe you died for them on the cross. Thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.